That's working. I swore I would never wear this thing, but now I know why. Anyhow, I'm thankful for the opportunity to come up here this morning and talk to you. Wasn't expecting John here. His travel plans have changed a little bit. I had asked John if I could speak a while ago about service and serving the Lord and opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. And in my preparation for that, I kind of thought that was putting the cart before the horse a little bit, and maybe I should talk about being prepared to serve the Lord first. So over the next 2 weeks, I'll be up here, and today we'll talk a little bit about one of the Jesus' teachings in the Bible, and next week we'll do the same, but it will be about service. I'm going to start. I don't have a PowerPoint. I'm so sorry for those of you who are so used to it. I'm glad I didn't try to do one because John's here and he would snicker throughout it, I know, because I wouldn't have things coming and going and everything that he's able to do with it. So anyway, so I'll be reading out of the NIV, and I ask you to read along. If your pew Bibles may be a little different, but we'll start by reading Mark 10, 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching in it. I pray, Lord, that you speak through me and these not be my words today. We thank you for this congregation and those who are gathered here, Lord. And I pray and thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a passage that many of us have read, and it's easy to get run past it. Because we say, this is a teaching for a rich man, and I'm not a rich man. So I can skip over this one. Obviously, Jesus wasn't talking to me with this. There's a lot more in this passage if we take the time to really look at it in depth. One of the great benefits to preaching or teaching Sunday school is that it forces you to spend time in the Word and reading and rereading passages, reading commentaries and checking your facts. And it seems every time you do that, God peels away layers a little more and a little more and teaches you more and more. And I give John a hard time every Sunday morning. I walk in and he's in his office and I just open the door and to greet him, and he still has his pen and highlighter over after probably 80 hours of preparation. He's still going over and he got the chance to return the favor. John was in a great mood this morning. He was singing and whistling, wasn't preaching, no pressure. Anyway, but it is a great benefit. Jesus had, just before this, in Mark, had just taught a valuable lesson. He just taught his disciples that those who enter the kingdom of God will do so like little children. That's in Mark 10, 13 to 16. Thankfully, it won't depend on how many times you attend church, what a regular attender you are, how much money you give, how many verses that you can memorize, how many mission trips you've gone on, how much good you've done in your community. They're all worthwhile things. But they're a result of our salvation. They're not access to it. Jesus taught that those who enter the kingdom will do so as hungry, needy, helpless children who acknowledge their need for a Savior and receive gifts freely without feeling the need or ability to earn them. Think about it for a moment. When a child receives a gift, all right, think of it. You've got a little child here, and you put your hand out and you offer something to a child. The child, 99 out of 100% of the time, if not 100%, reaches out to receive the gift, takes it, and basically, hopefully, will say thank you. As we grow and our experiences in life affect us, how do things change? When we go to offer an adult something, most times what pops into the adult's mind is, what is this going to cost me, and what is this person asking for in return? How do I earn this? It's very different. And Jesus just, earlier on here, back in Mark, I don't want to get off track. John, don't let me get off track. But, Jesus, the Pharisees have been following Jesus along and testing him and questioning him. And then the parents were trying to bring children to Jesus, and the disciples, rebuked them, said, keep the children away. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus actually rebuked them, said, bring the children to me. These are the ones, as a child, this is how you'll gain entrance into the kingdom. So we're going to contrast right now receiving as a child and when we read these verses we just read, what seems like the perfect candidate to receive entry into heaven. I mean, seriously, this guy seemed to have everything going for him. When you compare him to the ragtag group of fishermen and whiners and complainers that had followed Jesus along, his disciples, and maybe that's very unkind of me to say that, but they were kind of a rough and tumble group in a lot of ways. This man seemed to have everything going for him. This story is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. And from the three gospels, we can learn a little bit about this young man who comes up to Jesus and asks this question. Matthew 19:20 tells us he's a young man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that he's rich. He's a wealthy man. Luke also tells us he's a ruler. And that almost certainly means he was a ruler within the synagogue. He had some authority within the church there. So he was respected. He was pretty sharp. I mean, he came running up to Jesus. He wanted to get this question answered. He was humble. He fell on his knees before Jesus. He addresses Jesus as good teacher, which we'll talk about in a minute. And that's in all three of the Gospels. He seems very sincere. The Pharisees have been pestering and questioning Jesus, trying to catch him in his words. But it certainly seems that this man was sincere in this question that he asked. What good thing must I do? He asked the right questions. Have you ever had the experience where you're in the presence of someone that you really admire or famous, and you've got this nagging question that you're dying to ask them, and you don't really have the nerve to ask them, but you really respect this person, and then the time is kind of waning, and a person's ready to leave and walk away, and nine times out of ten, maybe you don't take that advantage of that opportunity and you end up kicking yourself later. I wish I had asked that question. I wonder if that's how this young ruler was. You know, he had maybe been following along as Jesus walked along, listening to his teachings, seeing how he interacted with people, the miracles that he performed. And this guy said, you know, this teacher, he's got the answer maybe. I want to ask that question. And he did. It says as Jesus was departing, started on his way, this man ran up to him. So he took the initiative to do that. An interesting footnote is, this is the only case in the New Testament, at least that I can see or find, where someone left Jesus worse off than they approached him. This guy seemed to have everything going for him. He ran, he fell at his knees. He asked Jesus a question, and he went away dejected. What could possibly have happened to cause this? He came to Jesus with such hope and promise, and he went away sad and dejected. This should be somewhat troubling to us. This young man seemed to be doing his very best to be the best person that he could be. Why do you think he even asked that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He claims, and we have no reason to doubt him, that he had managed to keep all the commandments that Jesus recited to him. Jesus didn't correct him. It's truly amazing if that's true. Is it possible that after striving all his life to meet the requirements of the law, he still suffered from anxiety when it came to the question of eternal life and his place in it? It's a question that every person asks, a believer or not, I believe, at some point in their life. What comes next? What comes next? And in his case, how do I get there? Is it possible that all of his efforts left him empty and tormented? It certainly seems likely that that was the case. It seems he might have been the person, as a group of people, and most in our society feel this way, that say, if there is a God and he is good, he'll reward nice people for doing good. It's very prevalent in our day and age. You hear it at wakes all the time about somebody. I know he's in heaven. He was a good guy. He really did good. Did his best. It's not what we are taught in the Word. I guess if that's all it took, I don't know. Don't want to go down that road, but trying to stay on track. But it's sad when you hear that. Let's take a look at this lesson verse by verse. See if we can get some answers. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So as we just mentioned, Jesus is moving on. It seemed like he was always on the move, and there were people following him. There were crowds waiting for him wherever he went. He just taught this lesson. First, the Pharisees had tried to ask him a question about divorce, try and catch him up in his answers there. He moved on from that. Come to the point where the children come to him, and Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he's moving on again. But before he does, this man runs up to him and catches him. He's searching for the most important question, the answer to the most important question, when he asks with humility, what must I do? It's an honest question. And seems very sincerely asked. Jesus moves on and asks, why do you call me good? He referred to him as good teacher. The rich young man, whether he obviously held Jesus in very high esteem, but the term good teacher is one that would not have been used with a rabbi. The sense, agathos is the Greek word for it, It means perfection. And a rabbi would not have allowed himself to be called that. So it's very interesting, this ruler's choice of words here. He's in effect acknowledging Christ as part of the Godhead. I'm assuming he didn't realize it, or I would have hoped whatever Jesus asked him to do, he would have dropped anything and done it. But it's very interesting choice of words that he uses. And Jesus turns it back to him. As Jesus often does when people ask him questions, he answers a question with a question. Why do you call me good? We don't know how much time he spent before he went on to give him the answer that only God is good. In verse 19, Jesus recites some commandments to this young man. He just asked the question, what must I do? You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud or covet. Honor your father and mother. Jesus is trying to reveal to this rich man who he is by causing him to acknowledge that he needs a Savior. And he does this by asking him about this list of commandments. Now, it's interesting that, well, not interesting, but we learn that Jesus asks about six commandments, generally what's on the second tablet, we call it. And they're commandments that have to do with our relationship with others, how you treat others, kind of the golden rule, you might say. And this young man's response in verse 20 is, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since I was a boy." So he's done his best in Jewish culture since he was about 12 years old. When a young Jewish child, young boy, goes from childhood to adulthood, he's charged to try to keep the commands. And apparently this guy tried to do it. Whether he succeeded or not, I don't know, but Jesus didn't correct him. Second half of the commands that Jesus recited to him. Jesus knows the answer. How often do we see in the Word where Jesus speaks to someone, whether it's the woman of the well, at the well or anything else, where he knows the answer. He knows all things. So he asked him about these six commands. We don't have any reason not to believe him, that he had worked to keep these commands since he was a young man. But we still have the question, why then was he still concerned that he wouldn't enter the kingdom of God? Part of that reason may be that with all of us, we all know what's within us. There are two people that really know what's in our hearts, and that's ourselves and God. You can try and hide it from yourself. You'll never succeed in hiding it from God. So this man knew that he was still severely lacking. Apparently he did. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Again, he didn't correct him. He had compassion on this man who was working his fingers to the bones, not only to accumulate great wealth, but to try to follow the commands that he thought would give him access into eternal life. So Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." His wealth that he's accumulated. Having wealth in and of itself doesn't stop anyone from going to heaven. It may make it more difficult. People who have acquired great wealth, it's more difficult. You have more distractions, let me say. It's more difficult to put your faith and trust in God. Di and I have a good friend in Malawi, Africa. He's a poor farmer and pastor, and in our standards, he has absolutely nothing. And every moment, it seems to us, of every day, he's his eyes are fixed on the Lord. For every meal, for everything he has, his attitude is so much better than mine. A few weeks ago, he and his wife went to start harvesting their cotton field, which was his only cash crop this year, and when they got there in the morning, they found that someone had stolen the entire crop the night before. And he asked me to be praying for the thieves and their families. As I had all this rage within me as to how can people do this, and he praised God, said there's a reason, and we'll trust in him. It's all a matter of perspective. When you have many possessions and much money, and all of us here, in comparison to our friend Daniel in Africa, are extremely wealthy. So, hate to break it to you, but this passage is about all of us. What are we trusting in? Are we really trusting every day, every meal, every breath that God will provide for us? And that wasn't in my notes. I'm trying not to break the longest sermon record, but Joe, no snickering. Not making eye contact. Okay, so Jesus tells him, come follow me. Jesus is in effect telling him to repent, turn away from his reliance on his wealth, and turn to the only one who is good. And how does he suggest he do this? By selling all that he has, giving it to the poor, and following him. Again, Jesus wasn't saying the act of selling his possessions and giving to the poor would grant him access to the kingdom of God. Jesus is trying to separate him from his idols. His idol, apparently, were his riches. His faith was in his wealth and his own ability to accumulate possessions. He was not relying on God. He may have been able to keep the commandments from the second tablet, but what about the first? This is where Jesus is able to give the rich young ruler a more complete picture of his true self by asking him indirectly about the commandments on the first tablet. In fact, he doesn't need to go beyond the first two commandments. In Exodus 20, we read, it starts off pretty early on in the passage. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heavens, on the earth, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down and worship them. So no other gods before him. And we worship nothing but him. No idols. Jesus, it's interesting the way that he got this message across to the man. He didn't come out and just say word for word, you're not keeping the first two commandments. He allowed the man to take a look at himself by just telling him what he needed to give up. Sell your possessions, follow me. Well, based on this young man's reaction, he couldn't get past the first two commands of the Ten Commandments. In Mark 12, 29 and 31, Jesus had asked a question that we all remember. One of the teachers of the law had been listening to Jesus speak, and he was impressed by the answers that he gave. So he came up to Jesus and asked this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Lord Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It's the same order that the Ten Commandments were given. First is love your Lord, your God, with all that you have. And then you can go on to love your neighbor as yourself. It kind of seems like this rich young ruler started going through the list after number four, maybe. He's the kind of person that likes to read the end of the book before the beginning of the book, maybe. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, he probably would have given gladly a portion to the poor. He probably was very generous. I'm assuming he tithed. He met all the requirements. But he couldn't give up everything he'd worked for, including his safety net, his IRAs, his retirement fund. This is what his future relied on. This is insane thought to think. Give away everything I have and follow you. And God clearly states you can have no other God before him. He cannot and he will not allow it. We read in Exodus 20, that's very clear. And the young man was so fixated on his possessions, it seems, that, again, he didn't realize, even though he called Jesus good teacher, why ask that question to the one who has the key to eternal life? I mean, eternal life, that's a big thing. That doesn't get you to you're in your 70s or 80s or 90s. It's the whole kit and caboodle. Caboodle, caboodle. I said that for you, Wayne, and you didn't even... It's the whole thing. And he had Jesus right in front of him. But he couldn't do it. Verse 23 is a bridge between the incident and a conversation, a teachable moment, if you will, with the disciples. Jesus makes a statement how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Mark, throughout his gospel, is introducing us to this kingdom of God, and I just picked out a few things. First, right in the beginning, Mark 1:15, it's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." It's serious business. Mark 9:47, or in throughout the chapter of 9, Mark 9. Jesus talks about removing things from our life that cause us to stumble. Even body parts. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. It's serious business. I mean, he's pleading with you, making this point. You can have no other gods before me. Whatever it is, as much as you think it's going to hurt, get rid of it. If it's between you and I, get rid of it. And then we just read in Mark 10:14-15, when Jesus saw this, that they kept the children from him, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." These teachings are so simple that they're hard. I mean, often we are left to ask ourselves, did I just hear that correctly? Well, one good thing is that we're in good company, because the disciples had a tough time themselves grasping these teachings. Jesus just taught that the kingdom belongs to little children, helpless, needy, and lost. There's no room for arrogance and pride. You can't earn your way in there. It's a gift. Verse 24, we see that the disciples did struggle with this. It says the disciples were amazed at this teaching. What? If a rich ruler who has done a really good job at keeping a bunch of the commandments and has obviously been blessed by God, hence the wealth in their culture, rulers in their synagogues, their obedience was blessed, they believed, with wealth in many instances. This man was a ruler in the synagogue. God had blessed him abundantly. Now Jesus is saying that that very blessing is an obstacle between him and eternity. How can that have turned around and become the case? Well, we know it's because he started worshiping the blessing, not the one who gave the blessing. It's like many in our society, in our world today, worship creation and not the Creator. It all starts with the Lord. So they were amazed. And then Jesus goes on, children, how hard it is. Interesting, he's now talking to his disciples and he calls them now children. Listen and learn. Children. He had just talked about children prior to this. And now he's teaching. It's a teachable moment. Children. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Some manuscripts say it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now Jesus uses a fantastic illustration. I mean, something that there's no way you could miss. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, well, that's impossible. Jesus uses this grand illustration so that there can be no doubt that personal riches will not help in gaining entrance to the kingdom. And it's impossible for someone who places more trust in their own accomplishments and idols than the free gift of salvation offered in the gospel to enter the kingdom. Plain and simple. And verse 26 says the disciples were even more amazed. They've obviously never heard teaching like this. They were still having trouble putting all of this teaching together. Enter the kingdom of God, someone that we look up to in his current state is not going to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, this is upside down. It doesn't make sense to us. And they ask him, who then can be saved? And their history. This didn't make any sense. And Jesus realized that it didn't make sense to them. And he said in verse 27, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God has provided the way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has provided the way. So simple, yet we struggle with it. It can't be that simple. Our minds tell us as adults, it can't be that simple. There's got to be something we do. We've got to be a part of this. Now, I'm not taking it for nothing. I don't want to owe anybody anything. It can't be that simple. In verse 28, Peter speaks up, as he often does, and says, we've left everything to follow you. And that's true. I mean, you look at the beginning of the Gospels, where Jesus calls his disciples to them. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, as they're mending their nets. They leave everything and follow him. Andrew and Peter, and then it goes along a little further, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the same. I often wondered, what did James and John's father think? These kids don't want to work at anything. First guy walks around and says, come follow me, and they're off. I'm left here fishing by myself. That was kind of a little thing that pops in my head from time to time when I read those passages. Anyhow, Jesus tells them, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. If you give it up and you follow him, you'll not only be blessed in this life, although there will be persecutions. We can never say it's unfair when something happens to us. God didn't say it would be that way, because he did. Throughout his word, he tells you you're going to have struggles in this life. Sometimes the more we follow him, it seems the more that they happen. But it's all part of our training and molding, the potter and the clay, as we sang about. I am always amazed with the disciples, but I shouldn't be, because I don't think I'd have been any different. After this teaching, I'm not going to go into it now, but further on, I encourage you to read further in Mark when you have a chance. Because after all this teaching, as Jesus moves on, he tells them, he's talking to his disciples, he's going to Jerusalem. He tells them, number one, he's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. Number two, he's going to be condemned to death. Three, he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. Number four, spit on, flogged, and killed. And oh yeah, by the way, I'll rise again on the third day. And immediately after that, what did James and John do? Jesus, could you do us a little favor? Is it okay if my brother and I sit on either side of you in heaven? It's amazing to me. And I like to think I'd be so different than that, but I probably wouldn't. I'm a fallen creature. But I'm not going to go into that now. I'm not going to read you that. Pastor John has said, you weren't supposed to be here, John. But anyway, he said on many occasions that the Christian life is a race to the bottom and not the top. And Jesus himself demonstrates it better than anybody. Mark 10:45, great verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And next week we'll talk about opportunities for service. But Jesus had said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. It was difficult for the disciples to grasp, and sometimes it is for us as well. Well, I think all of us are in the sanctuary are safe after listening to these passages. As I said, Jesus was clearly talking about a man who was much more wealthy than any of us. Secondly, we all recognize Jesus as the King. And because of our absolute assurance that we serve the one who holds the key to eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, we can say with great confidence that we have no other gods before him. Including myself. Because do we? Most of us can say that we do our best to follow the commands on the second tablet. We try to live good lives, to be good people, to be helpful, to be kind and courteous. But what about the first tablet? What about the first command? You'll have no other gods before me. Let's all agree to, as Joe quotes Oz Guinness about a self-examined life, let's all agree this week to take just a good look in the mirror. See where we're at. An honest look. To see if there are any idols in our lives that we need to smash. Anything we've put before our service to the Lord, our trust in him, our confidence in him. Anything that's keeping us from saying, I'm all in. You can't be half committed to Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He didn't say when you have an extra minute, when it fits into your schedule, after you've walked the dog, after you get this project done at work. It's taking up our cross daily and following him. So let's take a look at what is, if there is anything, blocking us from being to that point. And it can be anything. It can be family, relationships, it can be job, it can be hobby. Be honest with you, it could even be the study of the Word. You can read a lot of the Bible and have it in your head, but not your heart. It's a change in heart, as we sang. Willie, did a great job of picking out songs that go with the message. You know, change my heart, oh God. Who are faithful servants. It wasn't this man's wealth. It was his idols. They say in a court of law that a lawyer should never ask a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And this young man would have made a poor attorney because he didn't get the answer he was looking for. He was looking for something, if there's anything else I need to do. Well, in a sense, Jesus did tell him there's something he needed to do, but that to do wasn't what he was expecting. The truth and the life. How does that happen? Not through works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved. Through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3, 5, another. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We can't earn it. That takes a whole huge, it should, weight off our shoulders, if we'd only believe that. Works are a result of our salvation. This rich young ruler was so close enough to touch the way, the truth, and the life. It's also interesting, Jesus didn't chase after him. He just told him the way it was. He didn't say, hey, whoa, come back. We can work this out. Jesus tells the truth. That's it. And it's up to the individuals to hear that, whether their ears will hear and their hearts will be changed. He loved him, said that right in the Word. He had compassion in his heart for this man because he was chasing after all the wrong things. He was doing deeds. But he didn't chase him. He didn't make any deals with him. So what about you? What about me? Well, we go away sad and dejected because there's something in our life that we've placed ahead of Jesus. It's pretty clear. You shall have no other gods before me. Doesn't matter how long you've been attending church, as I said early on, all of your accomplishments for the church, those are great things. But before you get there, let's start with the first tablet. You know, I'm quick to tell people how long I've been in this church, you know, since I was 2 weeks old. Believe it or not, well, not this building, but I'm not so quick to tell them that for a lot of those years, I was just filling a seat. I don't brag about that. I'm not proud of that. I wasn't baptized till I was in my late 30s. Marlise reminds me all the time about the day I was baptized. I almost wrote that I was wasting time, but that's not correct. And that just really struck me this morning because I was sitting under very good teaching. I've been so blessed by so many people in this church body, from Pastor Don as a kid to my Sunday school teachers. We've been blessed with John for 26 years. Wow, you're really old. And so many other people who have encouraged me. You know, Diane and I, Russ and Diane, Early on in our marriage, I've said a million times, they should have given up on us. And they just kept encouraging us to come to small group. And they continue to bless us now. And all of you have had such a positive impact in my life. You know, Gene Pickett, you know, with our weekly Bible study and memorization work. So it was not a waste of time. Come and listen. I mean, in my head, I'd even ask Jesus as a young boy into my heart. Well, into my life, I should say. But I just recited words. I get so frustrated when you see televangelists say, just say this. Well, it's not just say this. If you know the words to say, it's here. But you have to desire Christ in your heart. That's where he wants to dwell. As I said, anyone can read the Bible. When you sincerely seek after him and you ask him into your heart, that's when things change. So I may have been doing a lot of good things. But that's just doing good things. There's no eternal reward until Jesus is in your heart and you're doing them out of love to serve him. There's a huge difference between happiness and joy. And I can tell you that I've experienced that in my life. Because joy can be there even through sorrow and really heartache and torment. Happiness comes and goes. Joy settles in your heart. It's able to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I know many of you know that here. And if some of you don't give up. Don't walk away sad. Don't do it. Ask Christ into your heart. Because once he's there, then you can go into service. We're going to talk about that next week. John recently said in Romans that the law can't save us, but it can act as a mirror and show us our need for a Savior. Man, I needed a Savior. And as I said, praise God, I can say he's alive and well in my heart. And if he can do it for a wretch like me, as I said, only God and I know what's in my heart. And there's been a lot of bad stuff there. We've all got baggage. But if he saves a wretch like me, he will do it for you. Invite him into your heart. If you have any questions about it, seek out someone who really knows the Lord. John, Joe, myself, there's others around here. And talk to them about it. Don't isolate yourself. I did that for years. That's a total waste of time. And it's a natural inclination. And I talk with these kids in Brazil often. They're struggling with something, sin in their life or something like that. I always encourage them, as much as I can, let's talk about it. Because our natural thing is to go into isolation. That shame that comes with it puts us in a dark place, and then it just snowballs from there. And whatever their questions are for me down there, they've asked all, you know, about relationships and the quickest thing, and it's in my heart always, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It starts right there. Seek first his kingdom. We're all going to have struggles, all going to have trials in our life. But seek after him first, and the rest will take care of itself. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity this day for us to gather together, this family of believers, Lord. Help us to be encouragers of one another, Lord. Help us to lift one another up in prayer. Be loving in our hearts, and that love can only come when you dwell there. I thank you for those who've been faithful servants here throughout the years, Lord. And I pray for those who still need you in their hearts. I pray that this day be the day that they commit their lives to Christ. We spent so much time looking back at the wrongs that we've done, Lord. Christian life is about looking ahead. You've got so much for us to do. Once we humble ourselves before you, Lord, seek forgiveness for what we've done wrong, we move ahead. And we thank you for that, for your simple message, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.